We again will be continuing in Malachi. I will start my reading at the beginning of Malachi, verse 1. We will conclude in verse 9. Our thought will be focused, though, on verses 8 and 9 specifically. Malachi 1:1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? If you will not pray with me. Father, we come before you this evening, and we come before your word, as a body of Christ. And I plead that we would look unto your word and learn of you. I pray that this would be a group effort, Father. I pray that this would be the body being active. We would work out our salvation through fear and trembling to determine the truth in your word, Father. And to find your glory in it. I pray that I would approach this text with all reverence, and that the lack of my diligence would be given a great grace tonight, that we may hear from not a man nor a boy like myself, but directly from the Word of God. I ask that we would adhere to it, we would honor it. We would reverence it. We would learn from it so we may worship you more rightly. I pray these things in the blood of Christ. Amen. Briefly, I'll summarize the bits and pieces of the sermons that have come before me. Malachi 1:1, we purely focused on the fact that the word of the Lord given to Malachi is a burden, and it gives great weight because the Lord is glorious and he is holy. And this God has set apart a people for himself. And the people that he has set apart for himself has cried out, has asked the Lord, in what way have you loved us? For the Lord said that, I have loved you. And God's quick response, God's very simplistic response is, was not Esau Jacob's brother, showing forth that the chosen people of Israel were just that, chosen, called out from the world, called out from the family of Edom. And continue to see in the next section of this that God asks this people, that a son honors his father and a servant his master. And if he has a father and if he has a master, where is his honor? Where is his reverence? And so we see that this called out people now has a relationship with this God that is both intimate and natural like a father, yet both reverent and fearful like a master, like the creator of the world. God continues in 6 and 7 to ask the priests in Israel, those who prepared sacrifices for the people of God, to represent a mediation of sin and to show forth a form of worship that was to be reverent and holy. Yet they defiled God's name and the way that they presented sacrifices in a manner that the Lord had not prescribed. And in the arrogance and the ignorance of Israel, they asked the Lord, in what way have we despised your name? And so today we'll be continuing in that thought in verses 8. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And so we see in the relationship set forth in the context of this book, there is a great chasm between the difference between a man and God. That God is a father and a master to his people, yet he still called them out in grace. And those men have defiled God in their worship. And they now offer blind animals as sacrifice. And the Lord asks, is that not evil? They offer lame and sick as a sacrifice. And the Lord asks, is that not evil? Then he declares to them, offer it to your governor. Implicating that in the heart of the Israelites, they were man-pleasers. They had been much more lent and much more fearful of men than of God. This often makes me think of, in this manner, in this context, I think of Exodus 32, and we won't turn there. It's quite long, but it's one of my favorite texts to read because of the way it's written. But in Exodus 32, Moses is on the mountain, and the people of Israel are in a camp, and they have gathered before Aaron, and they've asked for a golden calf. They've asked for, more, in their words, they asked for something to worship, something to see like Egypt. They asked to worship in a manner that they thought was acceptable. And so Aaron concurs. And he takes the gold earrings and he takes the gold from the camp. He prepares it in the fire and he makes a mold and he casts it. He makes a golden calf. And the people of Israel worship it and they call it Yahweh. In the manner that was acceptable and pleasing before men, they worshiped a golden calf. And they called it Yahweh. And some may even find funny, the word I find it is ridiculous, when the question is posed to Aaron by Moses, why have you done this? And Aaron's response is, well, I threw the gold into the fire and out popped this calf. And you can see the absolute ridiculousness of worshiping a God who is holy in a manner that is lent toward pleasing man. It's ridiculous. And in the manner of the Israelites, we see the danger. The danger with the Israelites is they look no different than Egypt. They look no different than the rest of the world. They find a mode of worship that is centered around man, and in so doing, they find for themselves condemnation, and none of them entered the promised land. Again, we find another man who goes before the Lord in sacrifice, but not of his first fruit, Cain. He goes before the Lord and offers of what he has. The Lord does not find favor with him. And again, we find another danger in this. that after doing so, the Lord talks to Cain and tells him to be careful. For sin is at your doorstep and it desires to have you. And so when we present before the Lord our worship in a manner that is man-pleasing and one that is not diligent towards serving God for who he is, we find ourselves both looking ridiculous before the world and we find ourselves in danger of sin and of hopelessness in Cain's case. And so when we worship, we do not entreat the favor of man as the Israelites would be so more willing to do than they are toward looking for the pleasure of God and looking for the acceptance of God. We continue down to 9 and we see that once this has been called out, that their sacrifices are evil before the Lord, that they are not done in the manner in which is prescribed, and they do not present before the world that God is as glorious and perfect as he is, that Malachi entreats them. He says, "But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts." And something that I find peculiar in this passage, and something that I find consistent throughout the Word of God, is his presentation. It's his order. He does not say to Israel, "You've sinned. Look, you've presented sacrifices that were not acceptable before the Lord. Do you know what you're going to do to fix this? You're going to now go and find sacrifices that are pleasing to the Lord." Now, he doesn't not say that. But listen to what he starts with. He says, "But now entreat God's favor." If we look at the context, we look at the overall application of sacrifice, what it is for, it implicates mediation, it is animal sacrifice that points to Christ, yes, but sacrifice has always been a form of worship before the Lord. And this passage indicates a form of worship that I feel we often overlook, and that's repentance, and that's confession. Because before the Lord, now they see God's favor. They go before the Lord and say, "We have sinned." He tells them to entreat God's favor first. He tells them to worship him, that he may be gracious. "While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts." Something I would like to read for you that may make this a little more clear as to what I see in this passage and what I think this passage is really pulling out for us to set our hearts toward is Psalm 51. If you'll turn with me. Now the context of Psalm 51 is King David, after he has sinned against the Lord in sleeping with Bathsheba, a married woman. And to conceal that he has done this sin, he kills her husband. And not only that, this woman has conceived and born a child. And in judgment of the sin upon David, the child has now died. And all of this has come to David by a prophet. And he's been rebuked. David now comes before the Lord in a psalm of repentance before him. And Psalm 51 starts out in this saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. And catch this in verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. David comes before the Lord in acknowledgement of the evil of his sin. He sees that in verse 13 that he's now lost the ability to teach transgressors God's ways, just like Aaron, unable to look different than the world. 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Delivered from the sin of Cain. David comes before the Lord in repentance. Can you look at this psalm and not see worship? David understood sacrifices when he says in 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We come back to Malachi and see that the overall and the entirety, the entire purpose of sacrifices, the entire purpose of everything that the priests were told to do has everything to do with God and not them. We go through the entirety of the book of Leviticus, and if you look at the ending of each command, you look at the ending of all of these things given in Leviticus, do this, do such and such. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. The purpose of worship, the purpose of sacrifices, the reason God has set forth for us specific means of grace, specific means of worship, is because He is holy. We worship because we love Him, not so that we may appear before men to be holy. The actual value found in sacrifices has nothing to do with the animal, but all to do with who God is. And that's what we're seeing as we come down verses 8 and 9. So if the Israelites are looking for God, and they're looking for his acceptance, they must depend upon his graciousness. And in God's graciousness, then they will be able to bring before him offerings that are favorable. And so we repent. He still calls them to turn. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? The answer is no, he will not. But he calls us to come before him, and he calls us to entreat his favor and his grace. And so when we come to worship, we should be aware that the book of Malachi is indeed a rebuke. That to come before the Lord in a manner that is not acceptable, to come before the Lord in a manner that is not prescribed is not godly, and it is not true worship. And the book of Malachi, to bring forth worship before the Lord from a heart that is not truly worshiping the true God, is evil. We must not forget one aspect of sacrifices, that the blood of bulls and goats was never enough, but Christ was. Bulls and goats were slaughtered as a representation that Christ was slaughtered. And when we present before the Lord sacrifices that are impure, imperfect, when we present before the Lord the lame and the sick of our heart, we say to the Lord, I don't care. Your son, this is how I see him. And so if we're struggling to apply the Old Testament to the New, it's all about Christ. And so when we come before the Lord as our Father and our Master, we come before him in the spotless blood of Christ. And so we do not find the means of grace contemptible before the Lord. We find them holy and we honor them because they glorify his Son. They glorify that his Son was sacrificed and he was a perfect sacrifice, pure and unblemished, undefiled. Yet if we have fallen short, which we have, we become scared that we have come before worship in a manner that has not seen Christ for who he is. We come and worship in a manner we have chosen, one that we have found acceptable before man, and we seek to please man and not God, then we worship God. We go back to worship still. We repent. We go back and we worship God. We repent. We go and we entreat God's favor based in his graciousness again. We've dishonored Christ, then we go before the Lord and depend upon his graciousness. And in Christ, we have found the fullness of grace. And in Christ, we are redeemed. So if we have found ourselves in a similar boat with the Israelites, let us entreat God's favor. Let us turn from our sins. Let us go before him and plead for his grace. For in Christ, we will find it. If you'll pray with me. Father, thank you that you have given this opportunity for your word to be spoken before your people. I pray that those hearing would quickly forget me, Father. I pray that those hearing would hear your word and your word alone, and you would teach us dependency each and every day. I ask that you would teach us to be more dependent upon your word and to struggle through it. I ask that we would be blessed, we would be sanctified by the hearing of this today, and we would go about the rest of our lives constantly conforming, constantly repenting, constantly glorifying, extolling your name, and recognizing it as worship, and recognize that we are worshiping the one true God and him alone. I pray these things for your glory and in your Son's blood. Amen.